You know, and we find in the Word of God epistles that present to us the wilderness journey. And really, the world has become a wilderness to us. Mr. Darby's hymn, "This World is a Wilderness Wide," so beautifully expresses that there's nothing in this world that will satisfy the longing of the heart of the believer. And this world has become a wilderness not because there's suffering and affliction, but Christ is not here. Christ is not here. The heart longs to be where he is, and that which is for our hearts, for our souls, the refreshment and nourishment for our soul is all connected with that glorified one. So, but we read very little about that journey. It's just that they went on their journey. And it seems like they hardly started, and there they meet Isaac already walking in the field. And again, I believe what eased their journey through the wilderness was that the servant told Rebekah, I don't think we stretch anything by saying that, told her about Isaac. She couldn't hear enough about him. And that's what the Spirit of God is presently trying to do. You read John 14, 15, and 16, where you have the Spirit of God presented. And in the 14th chapter, he opens the Gospels to us. There were things that they couldn't understand, that which the Lord Jesus had spoken when he was here on earth. But when the Spirit of truth would come, he would give them spiritual intelligence so that they could enjoy it. It's only by the Spirit of God that we can enjoy this book and the things concerning Christ. But in the 15th chapter, we have what another has said is that the epistles are opened up to us. And in chapter 16, we have, "He shall tell you things to come." The prophetic books are open to us by the Spirit of God. You know, do you know that about one third of the Bible is prophetic? You know, I believe I have to confess that I don't know that, or any part of the Word of God the way I ought to know, but also the prophetic scriptures we ought to know better and more. You know why? Not to tickle our intellect so that we can tell people how much we know about future events that are coming. No, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The reason we are interested in that aspect of the truth of God, because it has to do with the glory of the Lord Jesus when he will be exalted and glorified in the place where he was rejected and put to shame. That's why we're interested in that aspect of the truth of God. And God in his mercy and goodness has given us to have part with the Lord Jesus even in that. You know, our proper portion is always going to be heaven. But, and that which we have in Christ in heavenly places. But when he comes back with us. And he shares that glory with us. How wonderful. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. That the Lord picked you and me up. Poor sinners of the Gentile, I think most of us here are Gentiles, if not all of us. Picked us up, saved us, and prepared us for a home in heaven, in the Father's house forever and ever, where we shall be with and like the Lord Jesus. But he's going to share all his glory with us. Not enough that he saved our soul and blesses us eternally in the Father's house, but he says, I don't want to possess any of that which is going to be my portion without you sharing it with me. Isn't that wonderful? That's the kind of Savior that we have. How wonderful. Well, I hope we try to remember that the Father's will is that the Spirit of God attaches our hearts and our affections to Christ and the things that are above. In Colossians chapter 3, that is exactly what Paul says. Set your hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is. You know, when you think of Schuller and those men who really try to drag Christianity down to a carnal worldly level by speaking of possibility thinking. And if you are faithful, you're going to be wealthy and you're going to be rich. You know what Paul calls that? Turn to Timothy. Excuse me for mentioning names, but these men are very influential, and unfortunately many times Christians listening are listening to their programs. Norman Vincent Peale and Schuller are really pretty much on the same line of things. Norman Vincent Peale spoke of positive thinking, and Schuller speaks of possibility thinking. When you can imagine it, you can obtain it. That's more or less what it amounts to. And it's all connected with material things. You know, confusing the Christian's portion with that of the Jew. You know, when the Jew was obedient, he was healthy and wealthy, had large families, so on. That's not the Christian's portion. Not that we are not thankful for a wife and a husband and children. There's still a blessing, but you know, these earthly things, having a home, having a job, having health, they're mercies. They're mercies. The blessings is what we have in the Lord Jesus. You know, and even if we lose these mercies, and we see some of our older brothers and sisters, their health is weakened. You know, it's not what it used to be. You know, they are deteriorating. But that which they have in the Lord Jesus never weakens, never diminishes, never corrupts. Wonderful. But turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, listen, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness means that by godliness you will obtain material things. That's what it is. Well, that is what Paul calls people of corrupt mind, perverse disputing, destitute of the truth. And how many people don't know the difference between Christianity and Judaism? They just think that Christianity is an extension of Judaism. All it is, according to the covenant theologians, is that the Gentiles are brought into Israel's blessings. That's the mystery. No. The mystery is that out of Jew and Gentile, God has formed a new thing. And that's the church of God, the body of Christ, the house of God, living stones added to the foundation stone, Christ himself. And how wonderful that we have these different aspects of the church. The body of Christ, the house of God, the bride of Christ. And, beloved, we need to be occupied more with these truths. But the church is also presented as a lampstand. You know, what true light there is in the world today is connected with the church. You know, the Lord Jesus was the light of the world when he was here. But he says to Paul, to his own, once ye were darkness, now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The church is expected to be a light bearer for God in this scene. We see that in Revelation. You know, that the Lord walks in the midst of the seven candlestick, or lampstand is a better word, because they didn't use candles, they had a lamp. And the lampstand is the best word to use. And he judges and he discerns to what extent the church is true in this respect, to what extent they are indeed a light for him. And how can we be a light? By living and practicing the truth of God. That's how we can be alive. We can't do it in our own strength, but don't need our own strength. We have the strength of the Spirit of God. Now that's the power that the believer has. That indwelling Spirit of God. These bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Individually, the Holy Ghost indwells the believer. And he indwells the church collectively. The Lord said that he would be with you and in you, with you collectively, in you individually. That's why we as individuals can live for God and can be alive. That's why in a collective and corporate way we can be alive. But we can only be alive for him to that extent to which we practice and walk in the truth. You know, John says he had no greater joy than to see his children walk in the truth. That's what the Lord is looking for. If you and I couldn't do it, he wouldn't expect it of us. But he, by his grace, can enable us to live for God. But we have to first of all get the right perspective. We get the right view of things and intelligently see what God is doing now, what the church's calling is. You know, my heart goes out to the blacks and to other minorities and so on in the world, and to the poor. The rich are exploiting the poor. You know, it's getting worse again because of the economical situation. The employers have a chance to take away from the people what they had to give to them after the war, you know, during the war, when they really needed the employees. Now they're putting the pressure on again. Look how the medical people exploit society. Is it necessary for a doctor to get thousands and thousands of dollars for a couple hours of work helping the needy? People are crying really are suffering as a result of all the injustices. My heart goes out to the people, but at the present time I would not be in the current of his thought if I would involve myself and use my energies to try to write these things. The best of men cannot do it. When the Lord Jesus will come back, his kingdom will be, he will reign in righteousness. The scepter of his kingdom is righteousness, it says in Hebrews. He will do away with all these injustices and inequities. It won't be possible then for one man to amass billions of dollars, perhaps by withholding fair compensation to his employees. You know, the scripture speaks that the wages cry before God that are withheld. You know, God takes notice of all of this, but at the present time he is not straightening out the world. But when the Lord Jesus comes back, he has what it takes to do it, and he will do it, and he will deal firmly and decisively with all these injustices. But the Spirit of God wants us to have part with God's work and God's doing at the present time. And you know, there is so much to be done in connection with the preaching of the gospel. You and I might not be called to that aspect of the Lord's work, but we certainly can wholeheartedly support those who do. And then some of us might have the responsibility of teaching, others have the responsibility of shepherding, and what a need there is for that aspect of the work of God among God's people. I think that's the greatest need that exists in the church. Shepherd, care. You know, a friend of ours who studied psychiatry, he was a Christian, and the last time I talked to him, he said, "God has delivered me from the curse of psychiatry." You know, but when he was studying psychiatry, he already realized, he said, to me, Heinz, he said, if proper shepherd care would be exercised among God's people, there would be no need for psychiatric care. I believe he was right. He was right. We need to remember that the Lord has not saved us just to make sure we're not going to hell. He has saved us that our lives now count for God. And the more we are in the current of His thoughts and have fellowship with what He is doing, the more we can be a source for blessing among God's people and further His interest in this thing that includes, I'm sure, distribution of Christian literature and so on and so forth. And the Lord will raise up. We don't have to go to seminaries to prepare ourselves for that. The assembly is the place where we can learn more than any place else, where the Lord Jesus is in the midst. You know, and this book was opened up more than at any time during the history of the church, when Christians simply met in the name of the Lord Jesus, recognized that He is the head of the church, and that they had to look to Him. You know, my grandfather was at the point of being ordained to be a minister, and then he learned to know the truth of the church. And after he had come into the good of that, he said, "I never again want the people of God to look to me for blessing. I want them to look to the Lord Jesus." You know, beloved, I believe many times when we come together, we're too much occupied with men. We're looking to men. God raises up men, but let's not make more of the gift than of the giver. You know, look to Christ. Because if we make too much of men, you know, we might have to learn to be disappointed in men. You know, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, the scripture says. We have to be directed to Christ. We have to make much of Him and look to Him. He will not disappoint us. And when we come together in faith and looking to the Lord Jesus to meet our needs by His Spirit. That's what the servant did when he led that bride to Isaac. You know, he preserved her, he kept her, and took care of her to bring her safely home. And what a wonderful thing that is to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus, looking to our living head in heaven and to the Spirit of God to guide and direct. You know, our brethren in the Pentecostal system understand that better than the churches in other circles, but they do not use scriptural guidance how to be led by the Spirit, and, you know, they bring in things that are actually unscriptural. But one thing they do understand is that man should not be in control, that they should look to the Spirit of God. But they also have to follow the instructions given in this book. You know, they have to speak one by one. The woman should be silent in the church. 1 Corinthians 14. But how wonderful. Beloved, let's look to Christ ahead. Let's look to the Spirit of God to guide and to direct. You know, we are always in danger of perhaps getting into customs and habits which, because of the weakness that exists among the people of God, that really fall short of the divine pattern. You know, start having youth conferences and camps and all this kind of a thing instead of being exercised that the assembly be the place where young and old alike will be fed. I believe sometimes these kind of innovations come in because the assembly is not what it should be. The souls are not fed the way they should be fed there. But the Lord Jesus is ever the same. The Spirit is ever the same. The divine resources that we have for the path of faith through this scene are the same for us as it was for the early church. The weakness is greater, but the resources are the same. And the Lord is able to bring us safely by His Spirit to that eternal rest. What a day that will be. When labor will end, struggle, conflict will be over, and we will eternally rest in the Father's house. with and like the Lord Jesus, and to be with every blood-bought saint of God. And what a comfort that is in view of the divided state of the church to think of such a scripture as in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1, our gathering together unto him. That means when he comes back and takes all his own to be with him, to be gathered around the Lord Jesus. But it is possible now already by his Spirit to be gathered around him. And just gathered as members of the body of Christ, looking to our living head, to the Spirit of God to guide and bless us.